And I learned something about Tucson today. I just thought that everywhere in Arizona was hot. But that's not necessarily true. It may be hot, but it could be hotter in different places in Arizona. I just threw Arizona all into the same bin. And I found out, for instance, that Mesa is hotter than Tucson. Phoenix is probably a little hotter even than that. And, I mean, everyone knows that Flagstaff is a little less hot, but I didn't realize that. Tucson is extremely – how many have ever been there or flown in there? It is extremely spread out and extremely large. What's the population there? 1 million people spread out all across the desert floor. And there are 13 independent Baptist churches to share 1 million people. By the way, praise the Lord for that, that there's not one independent Baptist church to have to try to reach all those people. And Brother Armstrong, 6 years ago, went to a church that, for lack of a better word, was far less than what it was in its glory days. At one point, they had some 1,900 people attending a service. When he took the church, there was about 200 people at the service, and they were with a rock band on the platform, and they were vastly going left quickly. He felt the Lord was calling him out here as he was pastoring a small church in South Carolina. Worked for Yellow Freight for, I believe, 14 years, and then felt the call of God to go into the ministry and left a very lucrative position to take a very small church there. And then the Lord brought him all the way over here to Tucson, Arizona. And on Sunday morning, they had 1,195 in church on Sunday, and that's a blessing. They had some 30 people saved. And that encourages me, and somebody that the Lord's using in that way, I want to put in our pulpit. And so it's an honor to have Brother Brent Armstrong here tonight. And his son is a good friend of my son at West Coast, and his wife Shelley is here with us. We had the privilege of going there and preaching a midweek service for him several years ago when Braden was little. And so it's good to have him here tonight. Brother Brent, why don't you come and preach for us tonight what the Lord's laid on your heart. Thanks for being here.
Good evening. I'm so thankful you came on a Thursday night, and if you'll take your Bibles, let's go to Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians chapter number 2, and I realize most of you meet on Wednesday night, correct? So you're here on an odd night, and I thank you so much for that. I do want to be a help. I want to be an encouragement to your pastor. I'd like to be an encouragement to you. I'd like for you to, as you stop in the middle of the week, to have a meal that spiritually it will feed you and that it will be beneficial for the effort that you've made to be here tonight. Before I read our passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, I would like to I'd like to give you an illustration. And I trust that this will help you. We're going to begin with the illustration, and then we will end the message with the illustration. But I need some help tonight. I need a strong young man to help me here. So do we have any strong young men here on the front row? They're all strong. Who? All right. Who's the best looking? Well, come on up here. So I want you to hold this right here, okay? I want you to hold that right here. I have a sort. Now turn around here and face these people since you're so good looking and embrace that. All right. I have a sword here. I wanted to tell you I have three illustrations I want to begin with tonight. This is a sword. This is from Arequipa, Peru. It's actually bone from a swordfish, and then it's been designed to look like a Viking, which discovered Peru many years ago. This sword has a story. Our oldest son was 18. And he was working in a six-month internship at a television station in Arequipa, Peru. That's about a two-hour flight south of Lima, close to Chile. And our son went home one day from the television station, and he was kidnapped. And our son was kidnapped for 2 days, and he was beaten up, and really a bad story. If I tell you too much of the story, my wife will be over here crying, and so I don't want to make her cry again tonight. But we went through a really difficult time and with our son being kidnapped and all the things that were involved in that. And while we were there, we got this sword. And so it's a reminder of God's grace in the life of our son. Our son is alive and he's well. And I have a whole message on that story. But the sword is from Arequipa, Peru. It's a reminder of God's grace in our life. And so every time I see it, I thank the Lord of that reminder. Then I have a second illustration. You stay right there, young man. And now I need somebody that I can trust. Who is very trustworthy here on the front? Which one of you are very trustworthy? None of you? Okay, let me find somebody else. So, all right, young man, so there's nobody trustworthy. I need you to help me, okay? So you look trustworthy. Now, do you have any enemies here? And do you like all of these guys? Is there anyone you don't like? No? Okay, all right, so you stand right here. This is what is referred to. Obviously, we look at it. It's a cane, but actually, it's a cane sword. And this came to me by way of Musa Echero. He was the third in line in the Ugandan government. I've been to Uganda several times. This sword has a story behind it. For when Joseph Kony several years ago was trying to overrun Uganda, there was the war. You've heard of Kony. There's a movie made about it and everything. A man tried to kill Musa Echero with this sword, and Musa Echero took this sword and killed the man. So you're holding a sword that has actually killed another man. But I don't want you to practice or repeat that tonight. So I'm going to ask you to hold this, but keep the sword inside, okay? If you take it out, where you guys scatter, okay? So I want you to hold on to that. All right, and then I have one more illustration here to begin with tonight. And let's see, would you help me pick someone? They got to be really trustworthy. Who do you want? What's his name? Dakota. Come on up here, Dakota. Are you trustworthy? All right. This is a real sword. This is a Japanese sword. It is very sharp. It could do a lot of damage. So I want you to actually hold the sword outside the sheath, okay? So don't, please, I just said like that, okay? Maybe like that, okay? All right. I don't know you, okay? So, all right. That is a real sword. It hasn't killed anyone. It's never been used. And it was given to me by a missionary that we support. He came back and visited from Japan, a missionary that's made an impact in our life. And so it is a real sword. So I'm going to begin my message with these three illustrations. I want you to keep those in mind as we go through our message. And then the conclusion of our message, we're going to go back and revisit these. So what I'd like for you to do, can I trust you? I want you to hold on to this during the message, and then in the end, you're going to come back up, okay? All right. And you hold on to that? Okay, good. And if you want to lay that, since that's a little heavy, just lay that there in the front row, and then I'll visit you guys at the end of the message, so you can be seated. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Let's stand together out of honor and respect to the reading of God's Word. And let's look at a passage of Scripture where Paul is talking about someone that made a difference in his life. Drop down to verse number 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may know of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. I want you to notice that phrase. For I have no man like-minded. For all seek their own, not the things or Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with him. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice and know that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold much in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, would you take the next few minutes, allow your Holy Spirit to encourage, challenge, motivate us in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight I am going to make an assumption. That assumption is this, that if you are willing to come on a midweek service, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you do not have that personal relationship, I would beg you to talk to your pastor after the service. But I'm going to make this assumption that primarily I'm speaking to Christians. And so I've entitled my message tonight, My Pastor Needs. My Pastor Needs. And in this message, I realize that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We serve Him, but we do that serving through the local church. And therefore, the Lord has placed in our life an under-shepherd or a pastor. And so my pastor needs. And I wish to talk about authentic Christians tonight. It was Friday, July the 19th of 2014, and I was flying from Los Angeles back to Tucson. I was seated in seat 1C. A young man in his mid-20s sat down next to me in 1D, and he was talking on his phone in a different language. I was listening carefully to him speak, and I quickly recognized that he was speaking in Arabic. And when he was finished, I asked him where he was from. He said, where do you think I'm from? And based on his dress and his mannerisms, I thought he was probably from Morocco. And he said, he was from Kuwait. For the next 1.5 hours, we talked about a variety of subjects, and we talked at great length about Islam and Christianity. And he had only been in the U.S. for 2 years. And so I asked him, as a part of a conversation trying to get to know this young man, what surprises you about America? And he said to me, there's one thing that shocks him about America. And I was waiting to, he was going to talk about the wealth or the waste of America. And his answer astounded me. He said, the one thing that shocks me about America are that Christians mock their God. That Christians mock their God. And I said, well, explain that to me. What do you mean? He said, well, everywhere I go, people who say they are Christians, they take the name of their Lord in vain. And he said, they speak so ill of their faith. He says, everywhere I've traveled in America, it's been the same. These people who say they're Christians, they belittle their God. And I said, well, who is your God? And he said, my God is Allah, and I would never speak about Allah or to Allah with such careless disregard as Americans talk about their God. I sat back and I was dumbfounded as I listened to Muhammad's description of Christianity in America. The continual taking of the Lord's name in vain had impacted this devout man who followed Islam. And as I was thinking about that, and I shared this with my own church, and as I thought about this, is that we live in a society where things that used to be wrong are, they're tolerable today. Things that we used to have a position on, we don't really want to talk about those anymore. Our television sets are full of taking the Lord's name in vain, and lifestyles that we certainly as Christians wouldn't approve of, but yet for purposes of entertainment, we'll sit there and we'll watch it. And when I read this story, here Paul is giving his life. Paul is sick. He's separated. He's looking for someone that's authentic, and he's looking for someone that is real. And I'd like to tell you three or four things that your pastor needs when it comes to authentic Christians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said of Timothy, I have no man like-minded. In other words, someone that's like-minded is very rare. And of Epaphroditus in verse 29, he said, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, hold such in reputation. And then he gives a list of characteristics of God's plan for authentic Christians. So here's my first thought tonight. My pastor needs authentic Christians who demonstrate compassion. My pastor needs authentic Christians who demonstrate compassion. Authentic Christians of compassion, they put relationships before results and put people before profits. Paul gives us the example of Timothy. He couldn't find no man who was like-minded, who would naturally care for your state. And Timothy's a man who put relationships before results. Now, this is not natural for me. I think many who are in the business world, men and women, we are taught if we're going to rise through the ranks, if we're going to achieve a status or a position, that it's all about results and not relationships. And people in our workplace, they're merely a someone to step over to get to where we want to go. My guess is true that that's probably true of many people, even in this area of the country, is that we're so results-oriented. You know what the Bible says? If I don't have love, I'm nothing. The greatest thing in life, Jesus said this, is for what profit is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? And we've got to put relationships with God and with each other. Here's what I've learned. People last, prophets don't. And God's looking, and your pastor's looking for people who come alongside and have compassion for this community. And let's realize that our relationships are extremely important, that time that we spend with one another. God's looking for authentic Christians with compassion who will put relationships before results. Quickly tonight, there's a second thought I see from this portion of Scripture is my pastor is looking for authentic Christians who would demonstrate character. My pastor is looking for authentic, real Christians who would demonstrate character. Authentic Christians of character, they'll put consistency before conformity. And God's looking for Christians that are not afraid to be different from the culture. And God is looking for Christians who are not afraid to stand alone for what's right. And character is putting consistency before conformity. And it is such a blessing for your pastor to look out over a congregation and look at men and women, teenagers and boys and girls who have some character. I don't care what everybody else thinks. I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to do the right thing is your attitude. God is looking for some Christians who will stand for him. Look in our text here, Philippians 2, verse 22. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. That word proof literally means a tested character. He didn't bend to the pressure. He was a man of conviction. You know, an opinion is something you'll argue about, but a conviction is something you're willing to die for. God's looking for some authentic Christians who will stand because of the character in their life. There's an old saying that says this, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's why it's essential that we're faithful to the house of God. That's why it's essential that we listen and we respond when the Holy Spirit convicts and talks to us through the preaching of the Word of God. I ask you, what do people in your life know that ye stand for? If I were to talk to your business associates, what would they say of your character? Your character is revealed in your hobbies and your interests. Would they say that football is more of an interest to you than the things of God? Would they say golf or politics or hunting is more of an interest to you? Do they even know about your life and your faith and your values and your family? Christians of character, they make an impact on other people and the lives of those in the community and the lives of those in the workplace. You see, when you study history, you find the people who've made the greatest impact in the world were not always the smartest people, not the most educated people. They were not the wealthiest people. The people who've changed this world were the ones who had a deep conviction, whether it was for good or for bad. They believed it in the depths of their heart, and they lived it out. It only took one woman who had a passion to get prayer out of our schools, to get prayer out of our schools. She had a conviction that it was wrong for prayers to be taken out of our schools. And we know how that's turned out. It's certainly made our public schools so much better that we've taken prayer out. My friend, the temptation is that we tend to be half committed to a whole bunch of things. Rather than 100% committed to the things that really count and what God is looking for, what your pastor is looking for, are some men and women, some teenagers, some boys and girls who will live a life of conviction, who will put character before conforming to the things of this world. I like Proverbs 10 and verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. The bottom line is your character. The world is interested in image. God's interested in character. Image doesn't last. God is interested in who you really are. You know, who's on the cover of People magazine 3 weeks ago? Nobody knows. Nobody cares. But character will last a lifetime. It's not image that counts. It's character. I was going to my sister's, her son was getting married. I was invited to go to the wedding. And right after Christmas, and so I purchased my ticket. My son Jonathan, who goes down to West Coast Baptist College, he only had 2 weeks off, and so I was going to fly with him back, get him settled back for the balance of Christmas break. He was going to work. Then I was going to fly to Pittsburgh to attend a wedding. Well, if you've flown much, you know that flying is not always exactly as planned. So we flew over. Flew over from Tucson to Los Angeles, had about a 12-hour layover, so I spent the day with Jonathan there in Los Angeles. We just did some fun things together as father and son, had a great time. He dropped me off at the airport, and then then he went on to school, and so I had about 4 hours left, and I was sitting in the United Club there at the LAX airport, and as we got closer to the time for our flight from Los Angeles down to Houston, and I was going to fly Houston up to Pittsburgh, our flight said delayed. And so that's nothing uncommon for United. So I went up to the desk and I said, "How long do you think the flight is going to be delayed? I only have an hour and a half in Houston. I need to make sure I make that connection so that I can get there for a wedding that I'm supposed to be a part of." And she says, "Well, right now it's only delayed 30 minutes. It looks like you'll still be able to make your connection." And I said, "Fine." I went back and was reading. And then I noticed that the screen said delayed 2 hours. Well, now I've missed my connection in Houston. Went back up, talked to the lady, and other people were already at the counter, and some of them were angry because Houston's a hub. So most of the people that were on that airplane were transferring somewhere else. And there was a couple to my right that was at the counter, and they were using obscenities. They were so upset. They were going on a vacation down into Central America. And they were very upset. They've missed their connection. They're going to lose a whole day of their vacation. So finally, it's now 1 o'clock in the morning. 3 hours past when we were supposed to take off. I'm standing at the United Club counter, and she said, "Mr. Armstrong, I'm so sorry. We just cannot get you to Pittsburgh tomorrow." And I said, "All right. Well," I said, "just send me back to Tucson." I said, "There's no sense in me even going to Pittsburgh because I'm going to miss the wedding." And she said, "Okay." And so she rerouted me to fly back to Tucson the next morning. And she said, "Mr. Armstrong, we can put you in a hotel, but by the time you get to the hotel, you got to be back because it was already 1 in the morning. The flight was going to take off at 6 o'clock. I said, "Ma'am, don't even worry about it." I said, I'll just sleep out here in the airport and take a little nap, and it's okay." And so they closed the United Club at 1 o'clock. So I went out into the airport there, and I found a chair. There was two or three flights that had been canceled, so there's several people there in the airport. And I took about a 3-hour nap, woke up, and got in line for my flight. And the only way they could get me back is I had to fly from Los Angeles, San Francisco back to Tucson. All right, been up all night, all day, no problem. So we get on the plane, and by the way, all these details will make sense in a minute. I know it's a long story, but it'll make sense. So we get on the plane, we back away from the gate. They even upgraded me to first class. I was really excited about this, and so I was seated there in first class, flying up to San Francisco, and we sat. And of course, it was one of these wonderful pilots that didn't tell us what was going on. And so we sat. So finally, after about 45 minutes, the pilot comes on and says, "We're having trouble. One of the engines won't start. They've looked at it, and I'm sorry for the delay, but we're going to have to get towed back in to the terminal." I said, "All right." I did the math. Well, now I'm going to miss my connection in San Francisco. I don't want to be stuck in San Francisco. What am I going to do? But the next flight from San Francisco to Tucson was that night, and this is 6 in the morning. So one of those little vehicles that pulls the airplane, he said, "Folks, we're sorry, but we're blocking traffic, so we're going to have to go out and around the runway. We're going to have to circle around and come back in." So we had this little cart pulling this huge airplane down and around the airport. We were, at 2 miles an hour, and it's just... We finally get back and we pull into the gate, and the pilot comes on and he says, "Well, I think for everyone's sake, we probably ought to just go ahead and deplane, let everyone get off, and because it's going to be a little while before they fix the engine." So I gather my stuff up. I go back. I said, "Well, what am I going to do?" I said, I went back to the United Club. So now it's several hours later. I go back to the United Club. And there's that same lady that had helped me. Mr. Armstrong, I thought you had a flight this morning. Well, we went out. I explained to her everything that happened. I said, now I'm back. I don't know what to do. She said, well, let me see what I could find out. And I said, okay. The same people that had missed their connection to go to sin, they were behind me. They went up to the counter. Now they're livid because they've missed a second day of their vacation. It's really, the language is horrible, and it's not that poor person's fault, but they're letting that man have it. And I'm just talking to the lady, and I said, ma'am, I said, I just want to get back to Tucson. I've been up now 2 days and haven't really slept, that would be great. So she said, she did some things on the computer. She said, okay, she says, she called the cart. She said, let's go right now. What we need to do is there is a plane leaving right now for Phoenix. And then you can change planes in Phoenix and get down to Tucson. I can get you there by noon. Is that okay? I said, sure. So she calls a cart to come because I had to change terminals and they were going to take me really quick. So she calls the gate and says, I've never heard this before. You have to take, and she named the name of the pastor, you have to take them off the plane. Mr. Armstrong's going to take their seat on the plane. I said, I feel. Yeah. You go, girl. Yeah, all right. So, and there was an argument on the phone. I don't know what the other person was saying. And the lady said, she said, I don't care. She said, you're taking so-and-so off the plane, and Mr. Armstrong's going to take that seat. Mr. Armstrong's coming right now. And so she said, Mr. Armstrong, let's go out here. She left the United counter and the United Club, and she comes out, and she's waving down the cart, and the cart never came. I missed that flight. We go back in. Mr. Armstrong, I am so sorry. She said, the only thing I know to do is we have to switch you to another airline, American Airlines. And she says, let me see what I can do. And so she switched me to American Airlines, and I had to completely change terminals altogether. Some of you are familiar with Los Angeles. So I had to completely change terminals. So I was just getting ready to walk away. And she says, Mr. Armstrong, may I ask you a question? Well, I had no idea where this was going. I mean, we're like on a first-name basis now. I mean, we spent so much time together. And her name was Mary. I said, yes, Mary. I said, what is your question? She says, are you a Christian? I said, well, actually, I am. What makes you ask that? She says, because your spirit has been completely different about all this ordeal. She says, you've never gotten upset. You've smiled. You've worked with me. She said, there's something different about you. Now, I tell you that story because inside, I wasn't acting very Christian. I just, for the sake of the story, I have to be honest with you. I was mildly, greatly frustrated inside, like I was ready to explode, but I knew that I would lose my testimony. I said, yes, Mary. And then I looked, and to the right of her computer, Mary had a Bible sitting. You know, there's something to this, the Spirit bears witness. And your pastor looking for some authentic Christians that when you're not in church, you're still authentic and you're real. Even when there's pressures in life, even when everything's not going well, there may be a financial, there may be a familial problem, there may be a problem at school with a teacher and one of your children, there may be a problem where you feel like you're right, you could explode. You know what? I had two canceled flights. I'd been on so many airplanes, I was confused about where I was supposed to go. It was very irritating. And yet I could have lost all my testimony in a moment by letting her have it. Your pastor's looking for authentic Christians who have character with church or outside of church. My time is going by quickly here. So, all right, very quickly, number three. My pastor's looking for authentic Christians who demonstrate cooperation. My pastor is looking for authentic Christians who demonstrate cooperation. I'm going to skim over this very quick for the sake of time. Let me give you a couple thoughts here that we see. In verse number 25, we are introduced to a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and he says some things here. He says, my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier. Paul says the church is a family. Notice that terminology, my brother. The Bible calls our Christian's brother 133 times. So we see here family. Not only is the Christian life a family, but he says a companion in labor. It's a fellowship. We're in the same task. We have the same mission. We work together. We serve together. And I want you to notice that he says that he's also a fellow soldier. May we always be reminded the Christian life is not always easy. There's a fight. We're a family. We're a fellowship. But there's also a fight against the world which we live in. And Paul was recognizing that. But we are in a fight. We're on the same army. We're on the same team. It's a battle out there. We're going to get knocked around. But remember, Satan is our enemy. And we've got to stand up shoulder to shoulder, link arms. And we've got to be that family that is a fellowship that's willing to fight together. In other words, there's cooperation. And our pastor, your pastor, needs to know that this church is going to cooperate, work together, because you understand what Paul is teaching here. Judges 20 verse 11 says this: "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." Do you know what could happen if this church is one? You'll turn this city upside down. This city will know that this is a powerful lighthouse here in this city. A fourth thought very quickly. My pastor is looking for authentic Christians who demonstrate commitment. My pastor is looking for authentic Christians who demonstrate commitment. Commitment is the value that makes you great. And authentic Christians of commitment, they'll put the cause of Christ before comfort. In verse number 25, Paul writes specifically of Epaphroditus that he had been sick. In fact, he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here's the story very quickly, is that Paul's in prison in Rome, and Paul has no means of income. He has no way of defending himself. So there was this church in Philippi who decided to take him an offering, take some money to pay for Paul's bills while he's in prison. And they've got this guy in the church that says, you know what? I'll take that offering to Paul. He was a courier. His name was Epaphroditus. And this was no small errand, because it was 800 miles that he would have to travel. I wonder if I ask you, I've got an offering that needs to go to so-and-so, and you have to walk 800 miles. There were no ships, there's no train, there's no airplanes. It's walking donkeys to get that 800 miles. Epaphroditus says, I'm going to put the cause of Christ before personal comfort. I'll make that 800 journey. And evidently along the way, he gets some type of infection. He gets very, very sick. Evidently, it's deadly. The word says that he was ill. And the same word ill in other parts of the Bible is the same word that's used when Lazarus died. Epaphroditus was very sick. He almost died. And yet, Epaphroditus, he continues on. Even though he could have turned back, no one would have questioned him. But he put the cause ahead of his personal comfort. You know, God's not impressed with great starters. God's impressed with great finishers. And I challenge you to be a church that not only has character and cooperation, but you have a commitment to the cause of reaching your community for Christ. A fifth and final thought, and then we'll finish up here tonight. Your pastor's looking for some authentic Christian who demonstrate courage. Your pastor's looking for some authentic Christians who demonstrate courage. Courage, putting service before security, taking risk for God's kingdom. You serve God and others with some type of reckless abandonment. Notice verses 29 and 30 of our passage. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Not regarding his life. I'm so thankful for Christians who willing to go and serve in a country where their well runs dry. And they're going to stand with courage. The word risk is literally a gambling term. It means hazarding. He put service before security. Epaphroditus was a gambler, if you will. He gambled away his life to serve God. The courage that it took is my commitment to Christ deep enough to cause me to risk anything. I wonder if you are like Mark 8 and verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Is Brent Armstrong willing to give something? Is Brent Armstrong willing to stand when my local community may say otherwise and may say ugly things? 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect or mature toward him. God's looking for people to use, and God's looking for this church to be used. And I'm wondering if you're people willing to have the courage to stand. Timothy and Epaphroditus, two ordinary Joes, if you will, and yet 2,000 years ago we're talking about them. Because there were people that understood what Paul was doing. Well, let me have my three young men very quickly come back up here and stand. My good-looking young man here, if you'll get that sword and hold it. And now I can trust you, okay? All right, so you hold that up there like this, and we're going to take this out, and then I'm going to be finished. So you hold that, okay. All right, three swords. Value-wise, this is the most valuable one. It also has a lot of personal meaning to our family, but this one is valuable. It's handcrafted. There's only two that's ever been made by the craftsman who made this. A lot of work that went into this. It costs some money. This one has a personal story behind it, and it has personal meaning to me. Musa Echero is a friend of mine in Uganda, and this was a gift from a missionary. Now, here is where we draw everything together. Your pastor is looking for people who have these five characteristics. Real quick, let's review. What's characteristic number one? Some of you took notes. Five C's. Compassion. Your pastor's looking for some people who have compassion. Number two? Character. So people that will stand on the truth of the Word of God, unashamed, and you have some character. When no one's looking, you still act right. Number three, my pastor's looking for some people. Cooperation. In other words, we are a family. We are a fellowship, and we're in a fight. And then my pastor's looking for people, commitment. Pastor, the doors are open, I'm going to be there. It's Thursday night, I'm going to be there, Pastor. And I realize sometimes there's a job and there's commitments that you have to provide for your family. But the doors are open, I'm not staying home watching television. I'm committed, I'm going to be there. I'm going to knock on doors, I'm going to help my pastor. I'm committed. And then fifth and finally is that your pastor looking for some people who be courageous. In other words, if you put these five C's together, you're looking for an authentic, a real Christian. When I show my swords, everyone's impressed with this one. People are, well, that's just a cane. And, well, that people are not that impressed. Now, don't miss this. This is the whole message. This is fake. You would never go into battle with this sword. It's a replica. It's unsaved. It's lost. This one is a Christian who's only a Christian on Sunday. You don't know he's a sword until he takes out his sword on Sunday. He looks like it could be used for a cane. He's a Christian. Now, this one's fake. This one is a Christian, but he's hidden. Doesn't want everybody to know. And then this is absolutely a Christian. This one's ready to go to battle. No doubt what this is. You're not going to mess with me if I'm holding this like this. You're not going to try to do anything with me because I am authentic. I am real. I could hurt you. All right? Here's the message. Which one are you? Which one are you? My pastor, and you can personalize, my pastor is looking for some real, authentic swords. Not closet Christians. Not ones that are Christian only on Sunday. And certainly not the one that just looks the part. You look really good. Oh, you may be expensive. And you may have the most impressive suit or dress or outfit. You may drive the nicest car. You may have the nicest house. You may impress. But you know that inside you're as phony as can be. This is a phony sword. Most expensive of the three, but it's not real. You're not going to battle with that. As a pastor who pastors a few people, I find that many of our people are like this. The vast majority, of our church, maybe it's a 10-80-10. I don't know. I don't want that. I understand there's always going to be a percentage of these three in the church. But the most people are here. I'm a Christian of convenience. Of course, when everything's going great, I'm there with you, Pastor. Oh, tough times come. I can't believe God would do that to me. And I throw my fist I'm still a Christian, but buddy, it goes in the sheaf and nobody knows I'm a Christian. I'm at the United Airlines counter. No way. Listen here, lady, don't you realize I missed two flights? I'm never flying United again. Blah, 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 blah. No Christian. But you know what? There's a time, and really, this is when your pastor gets excited about being your pastor. It's when he has a church full of people, unashamedly. In church, out of church, in home, out of home, in school, in work, wherever you are, there's no doubt you're a Christian. Are you perfect? No. But you have courage, and you have commitment, and you have cooperation. Those are characteristics of your life, and your pastor's so proud of you because you are holding up his arms. There's no doubt. May I tell you, church family, God's looking for this. Your pastor's looking for this. And this church will be a church that's on fire if we have more of these than those two. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you so much for your great attention. Thank you.